The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to be here this morning. You know? It's always good to gather with believers, have fellowship, to be about the church, to be the church. Today I want to talk to you a little bit briefly about waking up. It's high time the church wakes up. I believe we really need to recognize how important it is to stay awake. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Even in the first century church, when Paul wrote this, there was a tendency for people to spiritually fall asleep. Now, when you fall asleep, it doesn't mean that you've fallen away. You're not rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not turning your back on serving God. But it's just that we're in a slumber, you know. We're kind of, sometimes we're awake and sometimes we're just kind of nodding off. And I'm talking spiritually, of course. A pastor, a little country church, was having a problem with an elderly man who just kept falling asleep during his message. And the pastor came up with an idea that the man's grandson sat beside of him. So he went to the grandson, and the pastor did, and he said, son, I've got a job for you. He said, on Sunday mornings, I will give you $1 every Sunday if you will keep your grandpa awake. So for about 3 weeks, it went really well. The old man was, he was awake, he was alert, he listened to the message. And then on the fourth week, he was back to his old tricks, falling asleep. So after the service, the pastor went to the grandson and he said, son, I thought we had an agreement. I thought I gave you a job. And he said, I was going to pay you $1 every Sunday. He said, yes, sir. See, well, what happened? Well, he said, I got a new job. Grandpa offered me $5 not to bother him. Well, that's a pretty good job. What a pay increase. I don't blame him. But the truth is, many of us do have a tendency to slumber, to sleep, to spiritually get in a place where it's just easy to just go through the motions. And Jesus doesn't want us to go through the motions. He wants us to live our life in such a way that the world knows we're awake. You know, in the first century church, there was no doubt about the fact that the believers were awake, they were alive, and they were turning the world right side up because the world was upside down. And they were turning the world right side up through the power of Holy Spirit in their lives. And this is what we need to recognize, that we have to keep stirring ourselves, doing the right things, and recognizing that being awake spiritually is imperative in these last days. We have a world that is lost and dying. We have a culture that is fading fast. Man, there are some crazy things going on in our world. But Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still alive. And he's living inside of each and every one of us. And I can guarantee you this, if you will ask Holy Spirit to come alive in you and keep you awake, he'll do it. He'll keep prodding you, and you don't even have to pay him. Promise you.
Yes, sir, that's good.
He'll poke you, and he'll keep you going. But you got to have that desire and recognize that you can fall asleep. Listen, Jesus' return is very close. So sleeping spiritually is an issue. Now, people say, well, Pastor, you know, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. That is very true. We have to come to grips with the reality that every generation is supposed to expect the return of Jesus. Every generation. A well-known Christian leader wrote this: "The last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time, eternal and invisible." That man that wrote that lived, his name was Ignatius, and he lived in AD 110. Just a couple centuries from the time, or decades, I should say, from the time that Paul or John penned Revelation. So he was one of the early fathers of the church. And at that time, even though most of the other leaders, you know, the apostles had all gone on to be with the Lord. And we know that they expected the return of Jesus because Paul was always admonishing the churches, stay awake, be ready, expect Jesus is coming soon. And now the fathers after them are saying, expect the return of Jesus. And today, we're still saying, expect the return of Jesus. He's coming back.
That's right.
He really is coming back. And I want to encourage you and let you know that the return of Jesus Christ is very near. He's coming. And we need to live our lives in such a way that we are expecting the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to expect his return, but plan and prepare for another 1,000 years. I believe that's very important. I believe that we need to know that Jesus is coming back. But let's not take away the edge that we have in our society to recognize that we're supposed to make an impact in society. We're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to be the people of God. So I want to talk to you this morning about changing your thinking. And I want to talk to you about changing your thinking about, first of all, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 15, chapter 4. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Go on to the next one. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another." These are words that are meant to comfort the body of Christ. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to catch up. Now, I want you to understand, it doesn't matter what your position is on what we refer to the rapture or the Greek harpazo, which is catching away. That's what Paul's talking about here in Thessalonians. That we're going to be caught up in the air to forever be with the Lord. So we need to comfort each other with these words. Jesus is coming and he's coming for us. He's coming for his church. He's coming so that we can be with him. I would venture to say that when most people hear, most believers hear that Jesus is coming soon, it's probably not comforting words. And the reason it's not comforting words is because we associate that, the return of Jesus Christ, with the book of Revelation. And when we think about the book of Revelation, what do we think about? We think about death and destruction and monsters and creatures and all kinds of crazy things. That's what we associate with, and that is, it has to do with the return of Jesus, but it doesn't have anything to do with us. It has to do with a world that is out of control. No matter what your position is on the harpazo, the rapture, you can take comfort in this fact that Jesus is coming for you. And he has promised that he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. That he will always be with you and he'll always keep you. Those horrible images that we see in the book of Revelation are true things that are going to come to pass. So it's very difficult to find comfort in that. So we must understand, we must get our thinking right in regards to biblical thinking. You can take comfort in this fact. That in that same book, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God's wrath is not appointed upon you. You are appointed to receive the kingdom of God and to be a part of that. When Jesus returns, this earth is once again going to be a place of a paradise. Isn't that awesome? We're going to live in a paradise with the Lord. We're going to live and reign with him. We're going to be kings and priests over a whole world that God intended to be from the beginning. And now he's, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus became the Son of the living God, and he was from the lineage of David, he will now be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He will set up his kingdom on this, the face of this earth. And we get to rule and reign with him. Jesus is coming back. And his kingdom is going to be strong and it's going to be powerful. This earth will once again be a place of paradise. But we have to make sure that we keep ourselves on the cutting edge of both expectation of the return of Jesus and the understanding of planning and preparing for the future in all things so that we can make a difference. Tony Campolo, who was a theologian that I disagree with on several things, but there was one thing that I do agree with him on, and this is this, and that is this statement: any theologian that does not live with a sense of the immediate return of Christ is a theology that takes the edge off the urgency of faith. But any theology that does not cause us to live as though the world will be here for thousands of years is a theology that leads us into social irresponsibility. His statement is very true. I believe that we have to keep that edge of recognizing that Jesus is coming back. But we also need to know how important it is for us to be involved in society, to be involved in the things that are taking place. You know, you've heard people say you can't legislate morality. Well, that's a lie. Somebody's morality is going to be legislated in every country. Whether it's the atheists or it's the Christians, there is going to be morality or immorality legislated. And we see it exploding all over the world and in our nation today. Immorality is the order of the day. Whatever you think, whatever a man thinks in his heart is fine. You can just do whatever you want. And there's not going to be any consequences. Well, that is not true. God is the judge of all things. There will be consequences if we turn our back on the truth of the living God and on his word. So we must know how important it is to speak up and speak out, to be salt and light. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells a story about a nobleman traveling to a far country to receive a kingdom. And in this story, he says that this king, and he's referring to himself, he says this king's going to go away so he can receive a kingdom. And in the process, what does he do? He gives 10 servants minas to handle. A mina was about 3 months worth of salary. So he gave them a large sum of money. And he sold them, this is this statement. Now, in the King James, it says, occupy till I come. But the New King James and some other translations has it more literal from the Greek. It says, do business until I come. So Jesus has literally delegated to his people the responsibility to take whatever it is that he gives us, whatever we have, and do business till he comes. Now, what is business? Business is everything. He's not just talking about what we would refer to as a person being in business or operating some kind of business. He's talking about a lifestyle, doing everything in your life as the proper kind of business that is kingdom business. So we have to be about doing business for the king. And what did he do with these people? He made them give account. And those who used what they had wisely were given more. The one who hid it away was called a wicked and nasty servant. And everything was taken from him. Our responsibility, here's what it says. Verse 13, Luke 19. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Operate in this world till he comes. That's why we have to have this mindset. Jesus is coming back, but wait a minute. We got to be prepared. We got to plan. We've got to expect things to keep going on and on and on. And let's plan and prepare for our children's children. It's wrong for us to think, well, this is all going to be over. And, you know, what do we don't have anything to worry about. Maybe our children do, but we don't. It's wrong for us to have that mindset. We need to be planning and preparing and doing everything we can so that our children's lives are going to be better. So that their spiritual heritage is passed down from generation to generation. In teaching this, Jesus is giving great hope of the future. Unlike much of the end times teachings that you hear that everything's going to get darker and darker, Jesus says just the opposite. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, he says this, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. As long as we're in the world, we are the light of the world. It's not going to get dark around us. The darkness will try its best to creep in. But we're the light. And where there's light, just a little bit of light expels darkness. You can turn off all the lights in this sanctuary, and it gets pretty dark in here. Put just a small light in the middle of this room, and we could all find our way to that light. Light dispels darkness. We are the light. We are the power. We are the salt. Lisa came up to me this morning, Lisa Graham, and she told me that when they were at the Karis meeting in the prison, that they had an incredible experience that a girl came forward and just fell down on her knees and seeking the Lord. And she said it was like a light was shining on her, and you could see suddenly the darkness just spell. Just flee from her. Hallelujah. The darkness cannot stand the light. Amen. Listen, here's our problem. We have the wrong view of the power of darkness. We give way too much credit to the enemy. We need to stop cowering in the face of the enemy and start realizing the Holy Spirit is millions of times, not just a few times, millions of times stronger than the enemy. The enemy, yes, he's the God of this world, but we have the God of all creation on our side. He's the one that's in control. Nothing is going to happen except that he allows it to happen. Even Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went there because it was God's will for the salvation of all mankind. Otherwise, it would have never happened. He was fulfilling the will of the Father. But we sometimes are constantly focusing on the devil and his power when we should be shining the light of the Holy Spirit on the situation. We need to change our thinking. We need to line up with the Word of God. Philippians 4:13 tells us very simply, you can do, I can do, all things through Christ who strengthens me. I saw this thing not too long ago. It talked about a negative thinker finds disappointment in the future. And a negative thinker's epitaph on his tombstone should read, I expected this. I also saw a sign years ago that hung in a store. It said this, talking about negative thinking. Don't look, you might see. Don't listen, you might hear. Don't think, you might learn. Don't make a decision, you might be wrong. Don't walk, you might stumble. Don't run, you might fall. Don't live, you might die. And I'd add one to that. Don't change. You might grow. Something might happen in your life. When Jesus said, do business till I come, we've interpreted that to mean that all certain kinds of business, right? Praying, going to church, worshiping, reading the Word of God. That must be what Jesus was talking about. But no, he gave the example of people actually doing some kind of commerce. Buying and selling and trading. All these other things are the kingdom business. But your whole life is the kingdom business. We have this mindset. We have this way of thinking. It was handed down to us from the Greeks and Romans. But we compartmentalize our lives. We have this spiritual part of our lives where it plays out when we're reading the Bible or we're praying or we're in a worship service on Sunday mornings or we're talking to somebody about Jesus. That's our spiritual life. And our secular life is something altogether different. Our secular life is our work and our family and our interaction with other people. That's ridiculous. I want you to understand the Jewish way of thinking about things is that all things are spiritual. Every part of your life is spiritual. Your work is spiritual. Your money is spiritual. Oh, that's filthy mammon. No. Your money is a spiritual part of you, and the way you handle it says a lot about your spirituality. That's why we need to do things from the biblical perspective. Doing business of any kind is spiritual. Your life, you are a spiritual being. You can't remove, you can't put yourself in different compartments and say, well, this is a different part of me. No, it's who you are. It really is who you are. If you have a different way of acting when you're in church than a way that you act outside of the church, there's something drastically wrong. Look carefully at your life. Now, I know, we're all on our best behavior in here. Amen? Yes, you know, that's the reality. Yeah. Pastor Rob, I'm on my best behavior when I stand up here in the pulpit, when I stand up here and talk to you. Absolute best behavior. But I try to maintain that kind of behavior outside of this place. But sometimes it's easier not to. I mean, are you with me? Okay. Hallelujah. That's why we've got to think about these things. We got to recognize how important it is. We relegate the teachings of Jesus to just spiritual things, things that we think are spiritual. In reality, all things. For instance, a worship service is a spiritual activity. Going to work is a physical activity. Praying, reading the Bible, worship of any kind is a spiritual activity. Selling cars, waiting tables, building homes, investing in the stock market, driving a truck, working a trade, selling real estate, having business or doing business of any kind is a carnal activity. No, 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 no. They're all a part of who we are. That's why when we do them, we must have a moral and ethical approach to everything, a biblical approach to it. The Jewish people don't think that way. They think totally, completely, an absolute lifestyle. Psalms 115, verse 16 says this, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men." The earth is ours. What are we doing with it? Well, I tell you this, believers are not doing what they should be doing. Believers are not standing up. Believers are not moving in to the marketplace like we should be. We should recognize how powerful our witness is and be salt and light wherever we go. Jesus said this in Matthew 28. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Making disciples of all the nations. What do we think a disciple is? A disciple is a follower of a particular teaching. Are they all going to be preachers and teachers, evangelists, pastors? No. God has many more people doing secular, what we would refer to as secular business in his kingdom than he does pastors and teachers and evangelists. Does that make one more important than the other? Absolutely not. It makes them both very compatible with each other in building the kingdom of God. One cannot do the work without the other, and the other cannot do the work without the one. That's how powerful these things are. The earth's been given to man. Jesus delegated responsibility to us. And why? Well, let me show you. Deuteronomy 29:9. I did not give this. Yes, I did. Very good. There's another scripture I forgot to give you. Thank you. "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do." Prosper in all that. Do you think God wants you to prosper? Yes, what is prosperity? Well, you know, we get this idea that prosperity means big house, big cars, big bank account, you know, big everything. Well, that's not what prosperity is. That can be prosperity. You can have a lot of things and be prosperous. Prosperous materially. But you can have a lot of things and be very poor spiritually. I believe God wants you to prosper in everything that you do. That means that you become a success. We're not all going to be million and billionaires, but we can be successful in the endeavors that we put our hands to, whatever it is. If you're a nurse, you can be very successful, and people can look to you and say, I want that person. Doesn't matter. If you're in business, people are going to say, I want to do business with that guy because I have seen the way he conducts his life and how he handles people and situations. He's moral. He has morals and he's ethical about his business practice. I want to do business with him. I want to work alongside the carpenter who doesn't cuss and scream and throw things every time something happens when he hits his finger, his thumb with his hammer. I want to work with that guy. I want to be with those people. Why? That's the success that I'm talking about. It causes people to be drawn to you because there's a difference about you, a difference about your life. There's something that's happening. Here's the scripture. Well, first of all, I'll say this. Believers, I believe this with all my heart, that promotions and achievement in the marketplace, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, should be considered a sacred obligation on your part. That means that wherever you work, people should look at you and say, man, they're doing a great job. They truly must believe that Jesus is Lord. I want that for everyone. I want you to have that kind of relationship with the Lord that you recognize that what you're doing it not unto man, but unto the Lord. Therefore, you work harder than anybody else. You think more than anybody else. You do things in regards to other people more than anybody else. And people will take notice of that. Deuteronomy 8:18. Why are we doing this? For this reason. And you shall remember the Lord your God, and for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now listen, the word wealth there doesn't just mean lots of money. The word wealth there means success in everything you do. It's God that gives you the power to do that. In the 1960s, a man started a restaurant business. It was a different kind of business. And as it progressed, there was a lot of restaurants that began to become very successful. Burger King, McDonald's, Burger Chef, you know, many, many, many different restaurants. You know, most of them. But this guy had a different idea. His idea was to have chicken sandwiches. No one had ever tried having a chicken sandwich before. So he started a chicken restaurant, chicken sandwich. And you all know who I'm talking about. The man's name is Kathy is his last name. I'm trying to remember his first name. But anyhow, he's the founder of Chick-fil-A. Truett is his first name. Truett Cathy. And Truett Cathy started this business. And Truett Cathy is a born-again Christian. He is a strong, faithful believer in Jesus Christ. And he makes everybody and his family are followers of Jesus Christ. And everybody knows their stance on the gospel of Jesus. But here's what Truett came across. The Holy Spirit started speaking to him. And Holy Spirit said to Truett, he said, Truett, I want you to be an example to the rest of the business world. And I want you not to have your restaurants open on Sunday. Now, this was a tough decision. Millions and billions of dollars are made on Sundays in the restaurant business. We all know because we go to those restaurants, right? Amen. But Truett had a conviction. Holy Spirit spoke to him. And as difficult as it was, and all his critics said, you'll go broke. You can't do that. Truett stayed true to his convictions. And Truett Cathy now has, the Cathy family, now have over 2,200 franchised restaurants in the United States today. And they're going strong, and not having their stores open on Sunday hasn't hurt them a bit. Maybe they could make a few more millions of dollars, but they're doing all right, believe me. Just go online and check them out, you'll see. God is in control. And when we're faithful to God, He will be faithful to us. Now, recently, the family has come under fire because they believe in two things. They believe that the abortion on demand is wrong, and they believe that same-sex marriage is biblically wrong. And they're not afraid to say, we believe this. Well, because of that, a university in Louisville, let me see if I can find this information real quick for you. I want to make sure I give you the proper information. University in New Jersey, Rider University, asked all their students, they said, what restaurant would you like to have come to your campus? Overwhelmingly, the population said Chick-fil-A. Now, the administration was not, you know, evidently they didn't expect that, because once they said Chick-fil-A, they said, well, we're not going to have Chick-fil-A come here because they do not agree with our philosophy about inclusion. Well, they've never tried to exclude anybody. They will serve anybody, and they absolutely do not exclude people. However, they do take a stand against same-sex marriage and abortion. The university refused the students' wishes. There's been a few airports that are trying to exclude Chick-fil-A from being a part of their airport. Under attack, Chick-fil-A has stood firm on their convictions and their beliefs. And you know what? 3 years in a row, Chick-fil-A has been the number one restaurant in customer satisfaction. 3 years in a row. Now, what's going on? Well, I can tell you what's going on. They're not letting that distract them from doing what God has called them to do. They're in the restaurant business. They're going to serve people. They're going to glorify God through all that they do. Now, I want you to understand this. Because of the affluence that they have great influence in the world. They have influence into ministries. They support and help ministries all over the world. They spend billions of dollars. Well, I shouldn't say billions, millions of dollars every year supporting ministries and social programs to better our society and the world. That's how, you see, when we do what God has called us to do, when we recognize that we're to do business, and Truett Cathy's case, it was actually doing a business of some sort, we will fulfill God's will for our lives. And it can be an exciting venture. It can be a fulfillment of what God. I pray that God would touch the heart of somebody in this place and give you an idea, and that 10 years from now, you're a billionaire. Not for your sake, but for the kingdom's sake. That you will understand the calling that God has placed on your life, and you will keep your focus just like the Cathy family has. Their focus is on God. Not on their wealth, not on their power, not on their influence, but on God. They understand this. Let me show you a couple of things about misunderstanding doing business till Jesus comes, with two statements that I heard as I was growing up. And I'll finish this up real quick. Let me show you this. That the first statement was, the church is not a business. The second is, church is no place for business. First of all, the church is not a business. Let's just tackle that one. Let me say this. The church is, as it's established in the United States, is a nonprofit business. We do business, and we should be conducting ourselves with business principles. If the church that you go to, this church that you happen to be a part of, if this church is not operating according to business principles, you should get your money out of it. Because we have basic business principles that we have to follow in order to handle things properly. We have to account for the funds. We have to do business things. Yes, the church is a business. It's a kingdom business, and it's a business that touches the lives of people and serves people. We're in the service business. Yes, it's a business. Now, business should not be conducted in the church. Well, we've got this idea that this place is a sanctuary and it's holy. There's nothing holy about this room except when God's holy people enter in it. Until we praise and give Him glory and honor. Yeah, there's certain things that we're not going to allow in here because we wouldn't allow it in our home. I'm not going to allow somebody to watch certain types of movies, have magazines, listen to certain radio, talk about certain things in this place because I don't allow it in my home. It's no different. This place is a place for us to come to do business, kingdom business. Yes, the church is a place for business. And the church is a place for business owners and people who are involved in business and management of all levels. The church is a place of business. It's a place for God's people to learn to operate their business according to biblical principles. Now, I told you that, gave you a story about Chick-fil-A, but let me tell you another story as I wrap this up. We're going to do business until He comes. Isaac Pretorius was a young man growing up in Africa. His parents were missionaries, so he grew up as a missionary's son. But Isaac was also a soccer player. He was a very talented soccer player. And he loved playing soccer. And his dream was to become a professional soccer player. And it all was going well because he was being scouted and everything looked great. And it was headed in the direction that he wanted it. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit spoke to him one day and said, "That's not what I have for you. You're to work with your parents and be a missionary." Now, when I talk about this, it's very difficult because when you have vision and dreams and things that you would like to see take place in your life and God comes along and says, "That's not my direction for you," you struggle on the inside. It's a battle because you know you want to serve God and you want to please God. But man, that pulling to do what you want to do is there. We all know this, right? And on one level or another, we've all dealt with it. And I can guarantee you after this sermon, you're going to deal with it a little more. Because God's going to speak to your heart. And He's going to say, "This is where I want you to be rather than here or doing or whatever." Be obedient. Isaac now is, little to his understanding at that time, his father was going to pass away, and he had to take over the ministry. But God had already prepared his heart to be a missionary. And he does missionary work that touches the hearts, touches the lives, feeds and ministers to the poorest of the poor all over Africa. Why? Because he was obedient to the kingdom call. Now, I gave you two different stories. One where a man became very wealthy doing the will of God, and another, a man became very prosperous doing the will of God. two different situations. I don't know what God has called you to. Whatever it is, wherever you are, whatever place you, if He's called you into the marketplace, do it with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Do it with every bit of power that you have. If He's called you into what we would call the pulpit ministry, let Him lead you and direct you so that you can fulfill that in your life. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.